We read the Holy Scriptures together tonight in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. I call your attention tonight to verses 20 through 23. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus offered this prayer up to heaven on the night in which he was betrayed. He and his disciples had been in the upper room in Jerusalem, and there he instituted the Lord's Supper, which is an expression of our oneness and communion as the Church of Jesus Christ. Then he and his disciples went out of that room and began to walk down the streets of Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And perhaps while they were walking, Jesus offered up this prayer, or perhaps when he had arrived in the Garden of Gethsemane. We do not know if the other disciples heard him when he spoke this prayer, or if he only spoke it in his heart. The Lord made it known to John because he was the one who wrote down this prayer in the Gospel according to John. But what we do know is that this prayer was offered to God by Jesus for his disciples. And so it is often called his high priestly prayer or his intercessory prayer, because in this prayer he prays for them. And here we have a beautiful example of what Jesus is always doing for us, even now as he sits at the right hand of God. Notice a couple of the petitions that he makes in this prayer. First of all, notice in verse 11 that he prays, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." And then notice in verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And the implication there too is that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus is praying, among other things, for the oneness of the church. I first preached this text a couple of years ago in the Philippines, in Provident Protestant Reformed Church. At the time, it was called Provident Christian Church. And I preached this text on the occasion of their entering into the Federation of the PRC in the Philippines. It was a joyous occasion. It was the fruit of our missionary labors with that group, which used to be a brethren church. It was the fruit of our labors of teaching and preaching. And it was the fruit of their decision to adopt the three forms of unity and to express their oneness with us in the Reformed faith, as well as the church order and the ecclesiastical forms and liturgical forms in the back of our Psalter. They were already basically a Protestant Reformed church, but they were independent. And when they requested to enter the Federation, I preached on this text as an encouragement to them, because we could see before our eyes God answering the prayer of Jesus that the church might be one. I'm preaching it in some of the churches right now in very different circumstances in our denomination, in which a group of brothers and sisters who formerly were part of our denomination, some of them have written an act of separation. Others of them have joined that group. They have gone out from our denomination. And they have not gone out quietly and peacefully, but they have gone out making a loud and clear declaration that they believe the Protestant Reformed churches in America are now bearing the marks of the false church. And so they go out with the call to all of you, members of Georgetown Protestant Reformed Church, they call out to all of you, come out of that false and apostatizing church, which is becoming the very whore of Babylon of Revelation 18. Should we go out? Are the Protestant Reformed churches now an apostatizing denomination? Or are they still true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ from which we ought not to depart? I call your attention to this prayer of our Lord Jesus under the theme, the prayer of Jesus that we may be one. Notice first of all the prayer for the oneness of the church. In the second place, the Lord mentions this prayer as the Father is one with Him. That in the second place. And in the third place, the Lord indicates the purpose of this, that we might be a witness to the world. The Lord Jesus prayed that we might be one as His church in the midst of the world. Notice for whom He is praying. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So in his prayer, he expresses to God, and John writes down that prayer for us to learn, that he was not merely praying for the 11 disciples, because Judas Iscariot had already gone out, had already apostatized. He was not praying only for those 11 disciples, but he was also praying for all those who will believe on me through their word. Earlier in the prayer, he indicates that he has sent the disciples into the world. Even as the Father sent him into the world, he sent them into the world. And he sent them into the world to preach that word. And that word is the word of truth. It's the word of salvation. It's the word of the gospel. It's the word that we find in the scriptures. It's the word that Jesus Christ has come into the world, the very Son of God, only begotten, eternal, natural Son of God, that He has become flesh, John chapter 1, verse 14, that He is the bread of life come down from heaven, which if a man will eat that bread by faith, he will have eternal life, that word of the gospel. It's the word of the gospel that the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep and that he will preserve those sheep in salvation so that not one of them will perish. It's also the good word of the gospel that no one can come to him except the Father who has sent him draw them so that we do not believe in Jesus by our own free will or our own abilities. But it is the message of sovereign, irresistible grace, the work of the Holy Spirit drawing the sheep to Jesus when they hear the preaching of the gospel. Jesus sent his disciples into the world to preach that in every nation, to every tribe and kindred and tongue. And he did that after his resurrection when he said, "Go ye and teach all nations. Preach the gospel to every creature." This word of which he speaks in verse 20 includes the promise of the gospel. The promise of God that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. That promise of the gospel, together with the command to repent and believe, is to be published and preached in all nations. And Jesus sent his disciples to preach it. And he continues to send ministers until the end of the world to preach that blessed word of salvation. And now Jesus says in this prayer, I don't only pray for the 11, but I pray for all those who will believe in me through their word. I pray for all believers, and I pray that they may be one. What is the meaning of this prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ that believers, those who believe in Him through the word of the apostles, may be one? We wonder, is He talking about institutional unity, denominational unity? Is He talking about only spiritual unity or doctrinal unity? I think to help us answer that question, we should just look at the context of the prayer. As I indicated in the introduction, notice those two petitions that he makes in the prayer, both of which have to do with the unity of believers. He says, first of all, in verse 11, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. And if you wonder, what does he mean? Keep them through thy name. Keep the elect, keep believers. He explains that later in the context. When he says, first of all, when I was in the world, I kept them. And none of them is lost except for the son of perdition. But he says, now I am coming to thee, Father. I have given them thy word. And he says in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. He doesn't want God to take us up out of the world, not yet, not before our time. But he is praying, verse 15, that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, that they may be one. Keep them from the evil, Father. That's the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. Keep them from the evil, all kinds of evil. Keep them, he says to his Father, keep them from doctrinal evil. The doctrinal evils that rise up in the world, those winds of doctrine and philosophy and the ideas of men, the ideologies of men that are constantly blowing through the world. Keep them from those evils. Keep them also from the evils that rise up from within the church. The false doctrines that arise, which proclaim that Jesus is not the Christ or not the Son of God, which proclaim that there is another way of salvation besides Jesus, which proclaim that we can be saved by our own free will or by our own works. He's saying, keep them from all these false doctrines. Keep them from the evil, practical evil as well. For the devil is in the world, and he would tempt them. He would lead them astray. He would draw them into all kinds of practical evils to break all of thy commandments, Father. So he says, keep them from the evil. Whatever those great evils are in the day and the age in which they live, in the place where they live, in the culture where they live, he says, keep them from that evil so that they may be one. Because don't you see that if the Lord keeps us together from the evil, then we stand together against the evil. We stand together in fighting against that evil, fleeing from it, hating it, repenting of it when we fall into it ourselves. If the Lord keeps us from the evil, he gives us one mind with regard to evil, that we hate it. So that with one voice, as believers in Jesus Christ, with one voice, we condemn all evils, doctrinal evils, and practical evils. The evils in our lives, in our families, in our marriages, and in our congregations. The weaknesses that we can observe around us and in ourselves. In the second place, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus is praying that God will consecrate believers through the truth so that altogether we know the truth. We believe the truth. We confess the truth with one voice. He wants us to love the truth in our hearts. And to declare that truth then from the pulpit. To declare that truth then in our ecclesiastical councils, classes, synods. And then he says, sanctify them through that truth, so that when they hear the preaching of the truth that I came into the world to save sinners, such as them, the truth that I love them, that I love them so much that I gave my life for them on the cross, so that when they hear that word of truth, They will strive to live godly lives, holy lives, and they will do that together. Together they will come to church on Sunday. Together they will worship. They will sing praises to God. Together they give their offerings. Together they offer their prayers. Together they labor in the gospel. They labor in evangelism, in missions, in establishing Christian schools and the training of their children. They labor together as one. That they help each other, serve each other, love each other, wash each other's feet, sanctify them through thy truth. The prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ is that we may be one. Has God answered that prayer? And is He answering that prayer? I think to ask that question is really to answer it, isn't it? Does God answer the prayers of Jesus? If God answers the prayers of Christians like you and me, and He does, how much more does He answer the prayers of His only begotten Son? He absolutely answers that prayer. That prayer that we might be one. Really, He answered that prayer on the very next day. When God gave His Son to the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Because there on the cross, the Apostle teaches in Ephesians 2, by the blood of the cross, He broke down the middle wall of partition that separates Jews and Gentiles. And of these two, He made one body. Through the blood of the cross, He made peace. And He brought reconciliation for all of the people of God chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world. And then we see that manifested in the world. As God gives unity to the church throughout the ages, we see a most beautiful picture of that in the book of Acts, chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the Apostle Peter preached that word that we just talked about, he preached that word of salvation, and we are told in verse 41, they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What a day! And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, with one accord, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. There you see that witness that went out. Having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Beautiful. Beautiful answer to the Lord's prayer. And then we look at the history after that, and what do we see? We see that no fault of God, who is not the author of sin, who is not the author of schism, who is not the author of contention, strife, hatred, we see that it didn't take very long and there were troubles in the church. Acts chapter 15, we are told that certain men rose up in the church and they were saying that if you are not circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. You must do something. You must fulfill the works of the law, particularly circumcision. And the churches were troubled by that false doctrine that rose up in the church. But how did they deal with that problem of false doctrine? We are told that delegates came from various places and churches, and the church in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, and the apostles and the elders gathered together in Jerusalem, and there was a synod. Call it a council, if you will, to deal with the problem. So that the leaders of the church came together, and they discussed, and they debated, and they deliberated over these problems that had arisen in the church. And we read that in this orderly manner, the problem was resolved. As the synod formed its acts of synod or its decrees and sent them out through messengers to the other churches, and this is what their decision was. Acts 15, verse 23. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls and saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Farewell. And they sent the acts of synod. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas went out on their missionary journeys and established churches in the Gentile lands. On the second journey, Paul went with Silas, and they came into Greece, established a church in Corinth and other places. But there the same thing happened. Problems, troubles, contentions in the church, schism. And once again, it was not that God was not answering the prayer of the Lord Jesus, but it's that believers, even after their salvation, are still sinful. We're still selfish. We're still proud. We still are certain that we are right, and we don't like to admit when we are wrong. And so division happens. And the Apostle Paul was compelled to write that first epistle to the Corinthians. And he said to them, beautiful words in verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. God is good. God gathers the church and preserves the unity of the church. But then he goes on to say, but as for you, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? The Apostle Paul goes on in that epistle to lay down that beautiful section, chapter 13, on the more excellent way of love, in which he exhorts them to covet earnestly the best gifts. But he says, I show unto you a more excellent way than spiritual gifts. though you speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, you're nothing. Though you speak in all prophecies, though you give your body to be burned and your goods to the poor, and you don't have love in your heart, it's like a tinkling sound, a tinkling brass. It's no good. And if you ask me, Paul says, what this love is, then I will describe it to you. Love suffers long. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love thinks no evil of the brother or sister in the church. Love believeth all things about the brother. Love hopeth all things, endureth all things, beareth all things. Love does not seek self, but love seeks the good of the brother or sister in the church and the good of the church itself. Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest is love. And make no mistake, beloved, we are not speaking of love at the expense of truth. Because he says in that very same chapter, love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but love rejoiceth in the truth. There's a love that must exist among brothers and sisters in Christ who say the same thing, who confess the same truth, who hold to the same gospel. And that love is the way to overcome division. The Apostle Paul wrote an epistle to the church at Ephesus as well, although we don't know of any schism at that time, but he knows that it's a possibility at all times. And so he wrote in chapter 4, when he was in prison in Rome, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." In the history since the early church, there have been many divisions. That's not because God is not answering the prayer of Jesus. He is answering it. He's always answering it. Because he's always gathering to himself that body, that one body that he has chosen in Christ before time. He's gathering it from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. He's even gathering it now from a variety of denominations found throughout the world. During the Reformation, the Reformers separated themselves from a corrupt and false church. And they called out to others in that church to come out. Come out. Be separate. It's your duty to join yourself to the true church. And the true church has these marks, they said in their confessions, the Reformers, I mean. The pure preaching of the gospel found in the Scriptures, the pure administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and the faithful exercise of Christian discipline. You are in duty bound to join yourself to a church that has those marks and not to go out from it. In 1834, those of us who are Dutch Reformed, if you remember your history, there was a separation. There was an act of separation. There was a document written and signed in which they separated themselves from the state church in the Netherlands. The act of separation in which they declared that they could no longer remain in that church because it was a false and apostatizing church. I would encourage you to look for the video of Professor Gritter's and Brother Carl Dykstra's speech at Hudsonville. Maybe they've given it to you here as well, I don't know. In which our Brother Carl explains, as a church history teacher, that history of the offsiding, Those who have gone out from us only a couple months ago modeled themselves after that separation. I will just say one thing. The Dutch Reformed Church in the early 1800s was vastly different from the Protestant Reformed churches of today. I'll be honest with you, beloved, I'm really amazed that churches like ours and other denominations even exist today. If you study your history and you look about the Enlightenment and you see how liberal theology crept into all of the main churches in Europe and America, it's a miracle of God's grace that any churches still remain in the world that still confess Jesus is God. It's a miracle. That still believe the Scriptures are the Word of God, inspired, infallible. That's a miracle that anyone still exists in the world today who believes that. They didn't believe that anymore. Not in the Dutch Reformed Church. Not in 1834. It was a corrupt church. They had to come out. To me, to call the Protestant Reformed churches a false church today, I can take that if that's just a charge that's leveled against me personally. By God's grace, I will learn to love my enemies. But to level that charge against churches which are manifesting still the marks of a true church is to call the bride of Christ the whore of Babylon. That's wrong. But love your enemies. I'm not calling them your enemies either. But if we have to love our enemies, how much more must we love brothers and sisters who have gone out from us? If they slap you on one cheek, give them the other cheek. Don't slap them back. That doesn't make for unity. This morning I preached from 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, if God so loved you, you ought to love one another. Read the epistle, the first epistle of John tonight before bed. You can read the whole thing. And notice how John was inspired to write that Christians will show themselves to be the children of God in the midst of the world by their love. But he who says that he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. We will show that we are Christians by our love. I have to move along now. I just want to make a few comments also on what our Lord says in this petition. And I think it's very important. It's important enough to dwell on that for a little bit yet. He says, I pray that they may be one, verse 21, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. And in verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Jesus is praying that we will be one, even as He is one with the Father. There's a oneness between the Father and the Son. Not only is there a oneness between the triune God and the man Jesus Christ, which is a beautiful oneness as well. Jesus was sent by God into the world, and He was of the same mind as God, to lay down His life to save us from our sins. But Jesus has his eye particularly on the oneness between the Father and him, the Son, within the Trinity. As he says in chapter 10, I and my Father are one. And he not only means that they're one in essence. That's true. The Father and the Son are of the same essence. They both possess the whole Godhead. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. But Jesus is not praying that we will be one, even as he and the Father are one in essence. We are already one in essence. In fact, we are one with all human beings when it comes to essence. When it comes to nature, we all are humans. We're all fallen humans. We're all one in Adam. We're no better than anyone else. We're sinners just like everyone else. We're humans with weaknesses, with pride, with lust, with anger, with hatred, just like everyone else by nature. But he's not saying that we will be one in essence. He's saying, Father, I pray that they might be one, even as I am one in thee and thou art one in me, in the sweet communion of the Godhead. You see, beloved, the God that we serve is a triune God, not the God of Islam, who is a lonely figure, but he is a Father and a Son dwelling together in unity. The Father and the Son are one through the Spirit. They are of one mind, one heart, one purpose, and they dwell together in the sweetest, most intimate and amazing communion. And you know, that's really the essence of the covenant that he establishes with us. God himself dwells in a covenant relationship, and in that relationship they are one. They don't argue. They don't fight. They don't even disagree. They always say the same thing. In that oneness of the divine being. They are a Father and a Son dwelling together. And when a Father and a Son have a good relationship with each other, blessed by the grace of God, that Father and Son dwell together in sweet fellowship. They spend time together. They talk together. They love to be with each other. They share secrets to each other. They never get tired of being together. That's God the Father and God the Son through the Spirit in the eternal Godhead from eternity to eternity. That's the very nature of God. And that's why Jesus is praying that we might be one as they are one. The unity of the church is no small or light matter. And he goes on to say in verse 22, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus has the glory of the Father because of his divine nature. But when he became a man, he received glory as well as a man. And when he lived on this world, he showed the glory of God. He was the very image of the invisible God. He was the reflection of the power and the love and the grace and the wisdom of God everywhere he went. Whenever he preached, whenever he healed, whenever he cast out demons, and above all, when he hung on the cross, and Jesus says, that glory which thou hast given to me to be a reflection of all thy glorious perfections, I have given to them. And Jesus did that for his disciples, and he does that for us when he pours out the Spirit into us, unites us to him, quickens us together with Him and renews us in the image of God so that Christians become a reflection of the glorious perfections of God in the midst of the world. And in that sense, we are one. All Christians are one. In antithesis to the ungodly world. For there is no light in the world, only darkness. But in the church, there is and there ought to be a shining forth, a reflecting of the glorious virtues of God, and that's the glory that Jesus gives to us, so that we will be one. Finally, the purpose of this is that we might give a witness to the world. I think that too is very important. He says in verse 21, he prays that we may be one so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Again in verse 23, so that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's the witness that he wants us to give out to the world. Notice he is praying for believers. When he prays for the world here, that the world may believe, that's his intention, that's his desire, that the world may believe. He is praying for the world of believers, the world of God's love. He's not praying for the world of the wicked, whom God does not love. He says that earlier in the chapter, verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. And that's not a contradiction in the passage, that he doesn't pray for the world, but now he does pray for the world. But Scripture always speaks of the world in two different ways. More than two ways, really. But for our purposes, two different ways. There is the world of the wicked, and there is the world of the righteous. The world whom God hates, and the world that God loves. And the purpose of Jesus is that the oneness of the church might put forth a radiant witness to the whole world so that the world whom God loves will believe. You see, a church that is divided and full of contentions and strife, a church in which there is lots of bickering, fighting, anger, and even schism, does not put out a good witness to the world. To say the very least, a church like that cannot do mission work very well. The worse the schism is, the harder it is to do mission work. Because to do something as grand and large as sending missionaries into the world, into foreign nations, a massive task, requires a lot of energy. It requires a lot of cooperation. But also, when a church is divided, full of contentions, who would want to join that church? Not even the world wants to join a church like that. And then God might use other denominations to bring His people to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. But Jesus prays for the oneness of the church so that the world may believe. He wants the world of His love, the world of the elect, who are found in every tribe and nation and kindred and tongue, to know, verse 23, to know that God sent Him and that God loved them even as God loved Him. When the church is one, laboring together in the cause of the gospel, when they are sending out missionaries, preaching the word of salvation, and when they are doing local evangelism, and being faithful witnesses in their personal lives. And when the church is doing that together, as one, the world sees that. And God can use that, and He does use that, to draw them in. To be intrigued by that. To be interested in that. To want to know more about that. To want to go into that church and to want to hear more about that word of salvation. And the world of the elect then come to see it's true. It's true. Jesus. He's the one. Jesus. He's the Christ. It's true. He's the Son of God. They come to see that. When the church is full of division, they think, is Jesus really the Christ? I'm not sure about that Christian religion. But when they see the oneness of the church, they're drawn in. Jesus is the one in whom I believe, in whom I trust, in whom I hope for eternal life. Jesus is the one I want to follow. Jesus, to Him, I surrender my life. I lose everything and I follow Him. And they come to see that it's all true, that God really loves these people. He really loves them. Even as He loved Jesus. It's all true. As long as we live in this world, the church will never be perfectly one. Until the end of time, the church will be fractured. And more fracturing will happen. But here's our hope. The prayer of Jesus, which God absolutely answers, includes this in verse 23, that they may be made perfect in one. That will be fulfilled. That will happen. Every single one of His people will be gathered out of all the nations, out of various denominations. They will be gathered into heaven. And then on that great and glorious day, when the Lord returns, He will gather us out of the earth, out of the four corners of the earth. He will gather us up into the air to be with Him. He will say, "Come, blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you before the foundation of the world." He will create a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness will dwell, where the wolf will lay down with the lamb, and the lion with the kid, and the little child will play by the hole of the viper. And there will be no more destruction or hatred, no more division, contention, no more strife or schism, but we will all be one. All the millions, as many as the stars of the heaven and the sand on the seashore, gathered together around the throne of God, lifting up praises and thanksgiving to Him. That day is coming. The day of eternity. When our own sinful pride and anger will be finally stripped away. And all the evil thinking in your mind, in mine, will finally be removed. When we will finally be able to look at one another and not see someone who hurt me, whom I will never talk to again, but when we will finally be reconciled to all of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we will dwell together in perfect peace. Imagine a world that is promised, in which the church will be perfect in one. I leave you with that thought. Amen. Our Father, we give thee thanks for the promise expressed in the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. We confess, Father, our sins. We confess that each of us has contributed to the troubles in our church and in our churches. Even as we contribute to troubles in our own relationships. Father, we humble ourselves and we pray that Thou would preserve our unity in Georgetown Protestant Reformed Church and in our denomination. And submitting fully to Thy will, we also beseech Thee to restore those who have gone out from us. If it is Thy will even to use us, and the love which Thou hast given to us as Christians, thank Thee for the hope Thou hast given to us of that great day when Thou wilt finally and perfectly answer this prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the church will be perfect, that Thou might receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.